Titus chapter 2, I believe probably all of us want to be godly people. I wouldn't doubt that. But we probably all struggle in some area of our life. We have something, it's a habit that we struggle with. Maybe when you're around a certain person, you really struggle to have a right attitude, or you want to blow up, or when this happens, I always respond this way. It's really a struggle. You have a habit, something, some particular sin that you really struggle with. Maybe there's a circumstance you just can't respond correctly to, you think. Titus here explains to us how we can have victory over that. The title of my message is, We Belong in a Mental Institution. Now, I'll explain what that means in just a minute. Don't throw stones at me yet. We belong in a mental institution. You may think, well, we know you're probably a little crazy, but what do you mean we belong in a mental institution? Well, he'll explain in just a minute. The first part of this, of chapter 2, Paul is talking to Titus. Titus was a pastor, and he's explained to him, you need to teach your people. You need to teach the young men. You need to teach the older women. You need to teach them to teach the younger women. And he explains there's some things that he needs to be to implement in his life. He says he needs to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. And then he explains in verse 11, it says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And I'll stop right there. He's explaining now how he can do those things. How can these people live righteously, soberly and godly? He explains. I have 2 points. The first one is grace has appeared. Grace has appeared. Grace, I looked up the word. It has the idea of favor or benefits or blessing. Grace has appeared. God's blessing has appeared. It says it's appeared to all men. At school, I work in the facilities department, so I have keys to just about every building on campus and almost every door. And so with that comes a lot of responsibility and some popularity, too. People want to get in a place. They want to ask me. But I can't let anybody into a building unless they have permission from my boss. His name's Bob Christensen. We call him Mr. C. And so I say, well, if you ask Mr. C, and he says yes, then I can let you in there. But during we have a missions conference. Our missions conference, they do a lot of decorating. The students will run that up. There was a particular guy, Christian Garcia, he was heading it up. And we had some meetings, and we talked about what he was going to do and what he couldn't use and what he could use on the walls and different things like that. And with that, my boss told me he can get into this particular building anytime he wants. All he has to do is let me know. And so if Christian came to me and said, hey, can you let me into the Horn Building? I could go do it. He didn't have to ask for permission because he already had permission. It's kind of the same idea with this grace has already been given to us. It says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We don't have to ask for it necessarily because God has already given to us. It's already appeared to us. And it's not only as already given, it's freely given because Romans 3:24 says, Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're justified freely. Romans 4:4 says, Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If it's work, then it's not grace. And if it's grace, it's not work. Grace is free. He continues on. Romans 11:6 says, And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And that can be kind of confusing. But basically, he's saying, if it's grace, it can't be of works. If it's of works, then it's not of grace. Grace is completely free. So not only has God given us this grace has appeared to all men, it's freely given, this grace has, this power is accessed by faith. Romans 5:2 says, By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I believe this passage in Romans chapter 5, he's talking about salvation, the faith of salvation, but it's the same faith. We read in the old prophets, the old the minor prophets. He says, the just shall live by faith, and it's repeated again in the New Testament. It's the same faith for salvation. It's the same faith we live in our Christian life. And it says we have access into this grace by faith. So grace has appeared. Grace is already given. It's freely given. It's accessed by faith. Secondly, grace has a purpose. Grace has a purpose. And we have to choose with our mind to stop the wrong action. Well, let's continue on, and I'll explain. In verse 12, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly, righteously, and godly. Let me define some words. I looked up some of the words in this verse. Deny has the idea of refuse to pay attention to. So we're to refuse to pay attention to, it says, ungodliness and worldly lusts. Ungodliness. The idea of that word that I looked up has the idea of a lack of respect or reverence for deity, or reverence for God, we would say. And sometimes we can do that in a lot of different ways. Maybe we'll take God's name in vain. Maybe not the way the world does, but maybe we'll make a joke or we'll just have some sort of reference to God and just kind of use it candidly and not really respect God's name or maybe God's word. Or maybe sometimes it's easy, and I'm guilty of it too, you make a joke about sin, about maybe it's music or maybe about lying or murdering somebody or something like that. And the Bible says that fools make a mock at sin. I think that is a characteristic of ungodliness. It's a lack of respect or reverence for God. But then worldliness. 1 John chapter 2, you're probably very familiar with this passage. It gives the definition of what the world is. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those are the three things that make up the world. The lust of the flesh, that's our fleshly desires. And, you know, that can be porn, it could be gluttony, it could be laziness, selfishness. Those are all lusts of the flesh, something that we all struggle with. Even the most spiritual person struggles with the lust of the flesh. Or maybe it's covetousness, the lust of the eyes, you want more. Or maybe it's just pride, you're self-centered, self-exalting, and it's hard to see these things. We all have them at some sort, some time. It says denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. I had the privilege to travel in 2015 with Ambassador Baptist Quartet. And what you do when you travel, you go to churches, you sing, you sit down, and you eat. And they give you a lot of food. And then you get in a van and you ride for several hours. And then you go to another church, you sing, you sit down, you eat. Then you sit in the car and you ride for several hours. And you're doing this all summer. And we had made a pact before we left. We're going to run. We're going to go run, all five of us. We had four singing and one person to play the piano. And we started off well, sort of. And then two of them decided they didn't really want to run much. But I remember it was about halfway through. We were in Montana. We got to travel out west. And we were in Montana. And I just remembered, I was just feeling like, boy, I'm gaining weight. I need to go run. And it's not just 1 mile. That wasn't going to be enough. Not 2 miles, not three. I was going to, and I've never done this before, but I'm going to go run a 10K. I'm going to go do it. Nobody else wanted to run at the time, so I was going to do it by myself. I borrowed a friend's phone because he had an app on it for running so I could track myself. And so I went out to run. And I was running. I was looking for a good place to go where I wouldn't get lost. And I made a turn. It looked like a long road, and it was a long road. And it had a big, long hill on it. And I was running up the hill, and it just never ended. And I was running, and I was running. I got to the top. I thought I was going to die before I got there, but I got to the top, and I went a little further, and I was halfway. And I remember I'm going to take a break. So I sat down for a minute, called one of the guys from the group, and just to tell him where I was at, just in case I didn't make it. And then I got back up, and, you know, I got to go back. And so I went back down, and all of a sudden, I got this horrible pain in my side. I wasn't sure, is it serious? Do I need to stop running? Or am I just being a wimp? Do I need to keep on going? And I decided, you know, even if I die, I'm going to put one foot in front of the other until I make it. And I kept on going, and I kept on going, and I ignored the pain in my side. And, you know, eventually I made it. I made a 10K. Really surprising. But I had to deny the filling, deny my flesh, deny that filling in the side. And it's kind of the same idea. It's not to pay attention to it. I couldn't pay attention to it. If I listened to this, I wouldn't have finished. And it's the same thing with us. We have to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, not pay attention to it. Because it's there. We can't remove it. The most godly person has ungodliness and worldly lust in their presence. It's going to be there. It's with us while we're in our bodies. So we have to choose to deny it, not to pay attention to ungodliness, that lack of respect or worldliness, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So we have to choose with our mind to live a godly life. It's a choice of thinking. It says in the next part of verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we're ignoring the world and ungodliness, and we're to live soberly. That has the idea of self-controlled. Righteously, that's doing right things. And godly is just to be as God would be. And we find all those things in the Scripture. Romans 7:24 through 25 says, and now this passage is where Paul is going back and forth and saying, the good that I would, that I do, or that I don't do, and the would that I wouldn't do, that I do. And it's kind of confusing, but basically he's frustrated because of his flesh. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And you can continue reading on in chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9 of Romans. It really emphasizes how the battle for living for God is really in the mind. We have to first decide that we want to be godly. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 says, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. It says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He's not going running and like, I don't know where I'm going. He says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. It's not like he doesn't know where his enemy's at. He knows where his enemy is at. It's himself. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So how do we do these things? How do we live soberly, righteously, and godly? Obviously, we have to be in God's Word. But this isn't an automatic thing. You can't just automatic, I'm going to be perfect. It doesn't work that way. And I think the key here, he says, this grace that God has given us, verse 12, it says, it's teaching us. That's progressive. That's not all of a sudden thing. It teaches us to deny these things. When a situation comes up, you know, when that person's around, it really just stirs you up. You want to respond a certain way. And then you think, you know, I need to deny those thoughts. And you choose to deny that ungodliness and worldly lust and choose to live soberly, righteously, and godly. That's a battle won, but then you'll have another one coming later. And you'll have to do the same thing. And we may fail, but we need to keep on going. It's a process. This is a process. It's not an automatic thing. So we have to choose with our minds to learn this response. Romans 12:2 says, And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The transformation starts with the renewing of our minds. So, just a very simple message. God's grace has appeared. God has given us grace. We can't do this on our own. It's only through God's power. He's given it to us. It's free. And it's accessed by faith. And God's grace has a purpose. Not only has it appeared, but there's a reason why we have this grace. And it's to enable us to be holy, to live soberly, righteously, and godly, to deny the ungodliness and worldly lusts. So God will give us the grace to do these things, but our responsibility is by a trained response of the mind to say no to sin and to live according to the Bible. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just this time and that we can spend together. And thank you for the simple truths of your word. Help us to live godly, soberly, and righteously, Father, in this present world, and that you would be exalted and that others may come to know you. Help us to be faithful. Pray these things in your name. Amen.